Wow. Thank you, Sean, Evelyn, and Seth. Sean, you're going to have to forgive me. Can you think of a better family to do a special at Christmas than the Shepherd family? I had a couple of things. I was thinking the Shepherd Symphony, maybe. I thought of this one, two shepherd men and an angel. Sorry, Seth, you're not the angel, Evelyn is. So that's beautiful. There is something about song, isn't there? There's something that you, when you hear a melody like that and the words go straight, as Patrick said this morning, they go straight to the words of our Lord. Fall on your knees. Oh, hear the angels calling. Music draws us. In this series that we're closing off today, if you're new today, we've been looking at four songs that are in Luke chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2. And you can see in there, as they are written as poetry and as songs, how they glorify and magnify our Lord. Mary's Magnificat means magnify, means to hold up the name of the Lord, to exalt the name of the Lord. Patrick shared about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and Zechariah's song is called the Benedictus, and it was sung by him, and it starts with the word blessed. Blessed is the Lord, the Savior of the world. Last week we looked at the angels and how the angels interrupted the shepherds in the field, and they started off by singing glory to God in the highest, Gloria in excelsis Deo. These three songs that we've studied magnify our Lord. They magnify Him, as Mary says. They bless Him, as Zacharias did. And we sing glory to God in the highest, as the angels did with the shepherds. And today, we look at another song. And this song is a little bit different in that it starts off a little bit differently, but just as powerful, by a man by the name of Simeon. And if you have your Bibles, turn in Luke chapter 2. We often don't, at Christmas time, focus in on the Christmas story of Simeon and Anna. And it's an amazing story, these two, that actually come together by the leading of the Holy Spirit. God draws this divine encounter of Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph and Jesus all at the temple. And we see praise and glory coming from Simeon, an older man, Anna, an older woman that had been waiting for the Messiah. And the Lord does an amazing thing by bringing them together in an encounter. Jim Randolph, our good buddy, in his book, writes about these. And when the Holy Spirit leads people together, it's not by chance. Jim calls them rendezvous. And this is, as Jim would say, a rendezvous between Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, Simeon, and Anna. And this morning, we're just going to look at the story of Simeon. And before we jump into our passage this morning, I'd like us to think about these folks here that we've studied in the past couple weeks and the ones we're going to look at today in Luke chapter 1 and 2. And I want to like us to think about the types of folks that God is using to welcome in and recognize God, who is coming in the flesh. The culmination of entire eternity, the timeline, the most important event in the history of the world, is God Himself entering into humanity so He can redeem us. And who does God have welcoming in and recognizing Jesus? First, two poor teenagers from one of the worst towns in Israel, Nazareth, a 14-year-old girl who would give birth to the Messiah, and probably a 19 or 20-year-old young man who would be the adopted father of the Messiah. In fact, we get a glimpse of how poor this young couple is in verse 24. We'll read here in just a second, but if you look at verse 24 in your passage this morning, Mary and Joseph are on their way according to the custom of the law. Jesus was the fulfillment of the law, so they're still holding to the law. Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God that we would see Him be sinless and fulfill the law. And so Joseph and Mary bring him to the temple, as was the custom and as was according to the law, to be circumcised on the eighth day. And in verse 24, we see something very interesting. It says they offered a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons, and that's all they offered. According to the custom, you were supposed to bring a lamb, or if you were extremely, extremely poor, the Old Testament law said you could bring two turtle doves. So from the passage here, we understand that Mary and Joseph were very poor. They did not bring a lamb. They only had enough money to buy a sacrifice that were a pair of two turtle doves. Next, beyond these two young poor teenagers, we have an older woman who was barren, and her husband, who was a priest, Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are also part of the Christmas story. Priests really only served in the temple 2 weeks a year, and the rest of the time, most priests and their families resided in obscurity out in the small villages. This older, poor woman from the country who was barren would be the mother of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. Her husband would declare, after months of being mute and unable to speak, "Blessed, blessed is the Lord, the way of salvation, because the Messiah is here for the forgiveness of sins." And then we have the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest of the low. The shepherds with an H, not the shepherds without an H, the shepherd family. This is the different shepherds. But these shepherds, they were the lowest of the low in Israel. They were on the bottom of the food chain. And yet they were given the privilege of receiving a host of angels. One commentary says that the host was so large, it's innumerable. A host of heavenly angels come singing Gloria, Gloria, in excelsis Deo. And today we look in this last chapter of chapter 2, we actually see not one, but two older folks. Some biblical scholars feel that Simeon was over 100 years old. Anna was probably in her 80s, 87 or older. And what do these folks all have in common? Well, as one commentator said, these folks were basically nobodies when it came to the mainstream society of Israel. They were not rich decision makers. They were not political figures. They were not Sadducees or Pharisees that held power over the people. They were all nondescript, poor, either really young or really old, and with the shepherds, they were outcasts. And this is how our God designs such things. Amen? Amen. Because that's us. This suits the Lord. Mary even describes this in her Magnificat. If you go back and look at her song in Luke chapter 1, she says, "The Lord brings the high low, and he brings the low high. He uses the lowest of the low for his purposes." In fact, this is the message of the gospel. This is the message that the gospel comes to the lowly in heart. It comes to those who are poor in spirit, as it says in Matthew. Only those who realize that their hearts are bankrupt and full of sin, only those hearts can truly receive the best Christmas gift of all, the grace of Jesus, the grace of Christ. So let's look at our passage this morning, and now we're going to get to meet this man by the name of Simeon. We'll start in verse 21 and read probably through verses to down to verse 35. "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus." In that culture, they waited to give him their name after the eighth day. On the day of circumcision, the firstborn was given his name. And by faith, and you can see the trust of Mary and Joseph, they did according to they were told by the angel and named him Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And now when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. I want to keep reading, but I'm not going to get to spend a lot of time on this, but this is just so important. This number 32. Here is a Jewish man waiting for the Messiah of his Jewish nation in the most religious place of all, which is the temple, where God was told that they would be a set apart people. And he declares that this Savior is going to be who and what? A light to the Gentiles. A light to the Gentiles. You know who the only non-Jewish author is in the New Testament? Luke. And you see in these songs, Luke, who was not a Jew, who was a Gentile, a physician by trade, you can see the joy in him as he is writing this down and these songs, and he is seeing the fulfillment of the promises of the Old Testament. And Simeon knew that the glory of Israel was going to be that the nation of Israel was going to be a light unto the Gentiles so that salvation could come to all peoples. And Joseph and Mary, verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many may be revealed. What a passage. A joyous passage. Until you get down to the last few verses, huh? All of a sudden, Simeon has a word for Mary and Joseph that they need, because they are going to need it, because it's a prophecy of what Jesus is going to bring to that nation. And it's not all joy, and it's not all peace, because as we know, Jesus himself will be a stumbling block to the nation. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, guide us as we look at your word this morning. We are so blessed. Thank you for the gift of music and melodies that are so beautiful, that draw our attention to what you have done for us. Lord, may this Christmas Eve service be one that stops us short and gets our eyes off this world and off our own selfish needs and off our own selfish thoughts, and comes to where they need to be, in praise, in magnifying you, in exalting you and glorifying you, Lord. And we thank you, and may we learn from this man, Simeon. May we learn from him now, Lord, in your name. Amen. Very little is known about Simeon, but we do get a glimpse in just a few verses here of his faith and righteousness. There's nowhere else in Scripture is written about Simeon except right here. We actually know more about the backdrop of an unfaithful nation that Simeon belonged to. The nation of Israel was apostate and hypocritical. Their condition mirrors largely someone who was unsaved. They talked a lot about God on the outside. They had a certain zeal toward traditions and legalistic approaches, but their heart was far from God. The majority of the nation missed the first Christmas. I heard a sermon one time on those who missed the first Christmas, and it's fascinating when you look at the nation of Israel, the chosen people, and how the majority of the nation missed the first Christmas, but those who did catch it were folks like Simeon and Anna and Mary and Joseph and shepherds and foreigners from a far nation off, that traveled hundreds and thousands of miles to come worship the Messiah, because they knew from probably hundreds of years ago, with the influence of Daniel and Persia, that the Old Testament scripture spoke of a Messiah that would come to the nation in Israel. But even the Old Testament predicts that the Messiah would be rejected by his own people. Ben read this morning in Isaiah 53 that he would be by his own people despised and rejected. He would be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The nation, with people would not esteem him. It says he was cut off from the land of the living, and that was fulfilled as he was led as a lamb to the slaughter to be crucified. And yet the Lord always protects a remnant of people in his people, even though the majority rejected him, and even though the majority in the world today, the majority of the world has rejected the Savior. But the Lord has a remnant, and today it's the church. And then it was the beginnings of the church. It was the remnant of Israel. And Simeon was one of those men. And he was one of the faithful. Simeon's name actually means, this is interesting, God has heard. God has heard. Isn't that interesting? And that is significant. We'll see how significant that is here shortly. Verse 25 in Luke 2 here really describes Simeon first by saying that he was just and devout. Some of your versions may say that he was righteous and devout, but Simeon was an Old Testament believer. He was an Old Testament believer, and all the Old Testament believers were justified the same way we are as justified today. Justified by faith through grace. By faith. They trusted in the Lord's promises of a Messiah they looked forward to. We have the privilege through the scriptures and knowing when Christ came that he was the Lamb of God, and we look back at the salvation of our sins through Christ on the cross, and we look back towards the Messiah. But the Old Testament saints looked forward to that Messiah that would be the ultimate Lamb of God. And we get this perfect picture of Simeon who understood that. And he's not only described as just because of his faith in the Lord, but he is described as devout, as devout. The word devout comes from the word cautious, and it means that one is careful in how they treat God, in how they respond to his word. He was just and devout, and he was careful because he knew the Old Testament promises concerning the Messiah. He knew the Isaiah passages. He knew the Jeremiah passages. He knew that the Messiah was coming. And it's also why he's described as one who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. In verse 25, some of your versions might say the consoling of Israel, but mine says the consolation of Israel. And what that is, another way to describe that, an easier phrase to think is just the comfort. The Comforter is coming for Israel. The comfort of Israel. Simeon believed in the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant that said the Messiah would come to bring a comforter to a broken nation, to a broken people. And Simeon knew that the Messiah would not just bring salvation to all peoples, because we just, as we read that, he understood that Jesus was going to be a light to all the Gentiles, but he had a deep, heartfelt love for his own people. He knew and he cared about his people. He cared that they were in sin. He knew that legalism and the adherence to the law did not save. He knew that the religious people of his nation were leading the population in both legalism on the one hand, the Pharisees led the nation in legalism, in adhering to the law without a heart change, and the Sadducees on the other end were adhering to liberalism, where they even denied resurrection from the dead. They denied the supernatural. He knew that his people were becoming more and more concerned about being liberated from their physical oppressors, Rome, than the spiritual oppression of their own sinful hearts. And so we get this sense of the hope of Simeon. The hope of Simeon. This morning, there's three H's this morning, and I waited a little while to say them because I just wanted to get this glimpse of Simeon's hope. Simeon's hope of the Messiah. You know, his hope is going to lead to him being able to hold the Messiah. Simeon has the hope of the Messiah. He is going to hold the Messiah himself. What a privilege he gets. And then in the end, almost unexpectedly, he's going to tell Mary another H. Hostility is coming. Hope, hold, and hostility. And that hostility is going to prepare Mary for what Jesus is going to bring. But we get this hope here right now of Simeon in verse 26. And the Spirit, Holy Spirit is upon him, and the Holy Spirit is going to lead him to the temple where Mary and Jesus are. And we see in 26 that the Holy Spirit had come to him earlier and had revealed to him that he would not see death before he saw the Christ. Now, we don't have the details on this. We don't know how long earlier that was. Was that 10 years earlier? Was it when he was a young man? We don't know. We just know that the Holy Spirit gave a word to Simeon, and he said to Simeon, Simeon, you are not going to die until you see the Lord's Christ, till you see the Messiah. Wow. Think about that. Well, almost in a practical, funny way, could you imagine Simeon's wife saying to Simeon, hey, you know, you eat too much of that junk food, Simeon. It's not good for you. And Simeon saying, I can eat what I want. I can eat what I want, dear. I'm not going to die yet. But in a serious way, think about how Simeon must have lived his life. Must have lived his life. I read these two words in another sermon, and I want you to think about these. This is at a point that I'd like us as believers to come away with today. Simeon must have lived his life in constant expectancy. Constant expectancy. He must have got up each day thinking, this might be the day I see the Messiah. This constant expectancy would be a powerful motivator, would it not? A powerful heart motivator. Maybe this is the day. What has been promised 2,000 years ago by Abraham? What has been promised 1,000 years ago by David? I'm going to get to see that. I'm going to get to hold that Messiah. I'm going to get to see him. He may didn't know that he was going to get to hold him, but he said he was going to get to see him. Wow, that constant expectancy. The hope of this Messiah changes you, and it changed Simeon. His life was one of righteous and devout readiness for his Savior. And may I suggest to you and to us that we need to live in the same way Simeon did, with constant expectancy. Well, you say, Mark, well, has the Lord give a similar word to us that he gave to Simeon? Well, he has, hasn't he? He has. Yes, he has. He has told us that he has revealed that he is coming soon. He is coming, and we need to be ready. We don't know. We don't have the same promise that's in our lifetime, but we know that he is coming soon. In fact, I'd like to play a little mind game with you, if you don't mind. And I would like to pretend, and we know this isn't scripture, this is not because the Lord says that we don't know the day or the hour. Okay, but let's just say, like Simeon, and even more than Simeon, the word of the Lord comes to us as a church body and says he is going to return within 72 hours. 3 days. He's coming. I want you to think about that. 3 days. What would your next 3 days look like? What would they look like? I know mine would look different. I think yours would too. 3 days. Where does your mind go to? Well, my mind goes to my own heart and my own sin, but my mind also goes to those that I know that aren't saved. Loved ones that aren't saved. Matthew 24:42. Always be ready, because you don't know the day your Lord will come. Constant expectancy. He may come in the clouds, but he may come by taking you home by death. You don't know. Constant expectancy. Verse 28. This is so great. This is powerful. Verse 28. He met Mary and Joseph, and it says he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, and he goes into his song. We don't know how they met. We do not get all the details, but we know the Holy Spirit brought Mary and Joseph together with Simeon. That in the Spirit, or that says the Spirit came upon Simeon, means a special leading of the Holy Spirit to bring a person to a particular divine revelation. Like I said, like Jim's book, he had a rendezvous. He took him into his arms. John MacArthur in his commentary writes this: one can only imagine what Simeon was feeling when he scooped that little, soft, warm baby out of Mary's arms, pressed him to his chest, and then perhaps leaned down, and maybe as the Christmas song says, kissed the face of God. One can only imagine what kind of joy flooded his heart. What kind of thrill came over him as he realized that the promises of God had come to pass and he was holding the Messiah. He was holding the Comforter. He was holding the Consoler of Israel. He was holding the Savior of the world. See what happens when you put your place in Simeon's place? You get emotional. Filled with an indescribable joy, it says, Simeon blessed God and delivered this song of praise. Well, you can spend a lot of time on this song. There's so many themes that are in this song. Much like Mary's Magnificat, this song is rooted in Old Testament. In the Old Testament, Simeon knew Isaiah. Because it says Simeon's song of praise, it's a powerful testimony. We see him declare that his eyes are beholding the baby that would grow to be the salvation for all people, that he was beholding the light to the Gentiles, and that he was beholding the promised glorious Messiah of Israel. Listen to these passages of Isaiah. Number one, Isaiah 52:10, the God of salvation. The Lord has bared his holy arm before all the eyes of the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 49:6, the theme of him being a light to the Gentiles. You know, one commentator said that this passage is broken down as a salvation song. The first part in verse 30, it's a salvation song. My eyes have seen your salvation. And then the second part is a missionary song, because the light is going out to all the earth, to all the Gentiles. It's a salvation song. It's a missionary song. And Simeon would have known Isaiah 49:6 that says, I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Simeon knew the Old Testament promises, and they were resonating in his song that he was singing here. But what maybe to me, as I was studying this, and I think why this little four-week sermon, these sermonettes have been so powerful for us as a body, is because these songs, as they're written, the Magnificat, the Benedictus, and these Latin words come from the first two or three words of the passage. And I'm not the greatest on pronunciation of Latin. My Latin's not the greatest, but in Latin, it's this: the first two words of Simeon's song are called "Nunc Dimittis," "Nunc Dimittis," and they are extremely powerful. These two words in the Latin translation can only be translated in about five words in the English language. So, two words in Latin kind of equate to our five words in English. Now, Lord, let me depart. Nunc Dimittis. His first words, baby, the Messiah. Now, Lord, I can die. Now, Lord, let me depart. These two words are so powerful because they exhibit the emotional and faithful response of a man that has been waiting year after year for the promised one. He is holding Jesus in his arms and looking into the tiny eyes of God in the flesh. Simeon is remembering the promise of the Holy Spirit years ago that said he would not die until he saw the Christ. And in that moment, he declares, now, Lord, right now I can go. I can die. You are letting your servant depart in peace. Your word has been fulfilled in my life. You have been faithful to your word, and now I can go. I can go. Simeon's name now takes on special meaning, doesn't it? God has heard. Indeed, God has heard the cry of Simeon and Simeon's desire to see the Savior and the Messiah. This man, who is utterly unknown to anybody, becomes a crucial witness to who this baby child is. What a privilege. Is it not amazing how God often plucks the most obscure people for his most critical purposes? What would that be like?
behold the Lamb of God. And we can say, well, we can't really do that. We don't get the privilege of doing what Simeon got to do we? Well, not exactly like that. But let me ask you this. What does the Apostle John describe Jesus as in the beginning? Jesus is described as the Word made flesh. Jesus is described as the Word that spoke all things into existence. He was in the beginning. The Word was God and the Word was with God. He is described as the Word that dwelt among us. And He is described as the living Word who has given us His living Word. And as a comforter, He has given us His Holy Spirit. So yes, in a sense, we can hold Christ. We do hold Christ. We hold the Comforter and the Spirit of the living God in our hearts if we are saved. And we hold His words and His promises and His words of salvation and His words of comfort and the words that show us our Savior. And we may not be cradling a baby, but we are cradling the holy words of Scripture. And we have in our hearts the Spirit of the living God. And what should our response be? What should our response be? That we have this Word amongst us. We have this Word in us. We have these words written on the Holy Scripture of our Bibles. The same. Nunc dimittis. Now, Lord. Now, Lord. Do what You will in my life. Now, Lord. If You have graced me with more years to come, I will rejoice. But if You have called me to sickness or cancer, or You're going to take me home, I still rejoice. Why? Because I have in my possession salvation. I have in my possession the words of eternal life. I have in my possession the light that will shine in the darkness and a light to all peoples, to all nations. It's the greatest Christmas present of all. Amen? Now, I was going to close here when I was studying, but we can't. And I'm just going to take a couple minutes, because the Christmas story would be just almost perfect if it just was there with joy and happiness and peace. But we can't miss Simeon's words because they're important to us as well. Simeon transitions from song to prophecy. A song of joy to a prophecy of some tough words. Simeon's transitions and his prophecy consists of words like fall and opposition and a sword. And you go, wait, what? A Christmas story with these difficult words? Simeon's Christmas song is one of joy, salvation, praise, and hope and good news. And now we're going to hear about opposition and hostility and piercing. You know, this is actually the first negative note in the book of Luke, this right here, about the hostility and the negativity that would come and it would visit Mary and be accompanied with Jesus. But the Christmas story of Christ coming as a Messiah, we know, is not all joy and happiness. It is also one of hostility. We know hostility part of the Christmas story. What's going to happen in 2 years? What's going to happen in 2 years from now? Mary and Joseph are going to be warned in a dream to go to Egypt. And Herod is going to slaughter the two-year-olds on down. And that awful, awful fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. We see the disgusting hostility and the rebellion of the nation and of Satan trying to destroy the chosen one. Verse 34. So we see these, I just want to a couple of these phrases in closing today. Verse 34 says this. It says, Simeon blesses them. And this would have been hard, I think, for Simeon. He's given words by the Holy Spirit. And the first part, you ever heard, what do you like want best, the good news or the bad news? Well, he gave the good news first, but the good news overrides the bad news. We know that. But he does come with some warnings to Mary and Joseph here. This verse 34, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. The child is destined for the fall of rising of many in Israel. Simeon knew his own country was going to reject him.
There is going to be a separation, a dividing line within Israel based on how each person responds to Jesus. In her Magnificat, again, Mary declares that the lowly will be exalted and the prideful will be brought low. And also, as Simeon sings in his song, the Gentiles are going to get saved, but now he's declaring that many Jews will be lost. He must have known Isaiah 8:14. Listen to this prophecy from Isaiah. The Messiah will come and be a sanctuary to some in Israel, but he will be a snare and a stumbling block for the majority of the nation. Oh, that's the first thing. Second thing, he's going to be a sign which will be spoken against. A sign that he'll be spoken against. The end of verse 34. Not only separation, but opposition. The nation as a whole would reject and oppose the Messiah. And this opposition will begin with questioning him, discrediting him, rejecting his message of repentance, mocking him, venomous slander, and then it will end with torture and murder and crucifixion. Is there opposition today against the true meaning of Christmas? We should not be surprised. Lastly, a personal prophecy for the affliction to Mary. This would have been extremely hard for Simeon to deliver, but by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, he did. He tells Mary, a sword will pierce through your own soul, and this is undoubtedly a reference to the grief Mary would endure when she watched her own son die in agony. I can't even imagine what Mary had to go through at the foot of the cross. I can't imagine, as you as mothers that know the love of a child, imagining, I know you all love your child. You know how you say, I love all my child, but I don't all love them the same, you know. What about love? What about a baby that never sinned? What about a baby? How would you, moms, how would you like that baby? How would you love that baby that never sinned? And she would have loved him. No child would have been more lovable. And what, but yet when it came time, he was to be hated and ridiculed and mocked. And John 19:25 says she was standing at the foot of the cross watching him be tortured and crucified. And that would have rammed a sword through her own heart, figuratively. She would have been pierced. Man, I don't know what would have gone through her mind. We don't know exactly fully. Would she have been? This is something to think about. She would have been in agony over her son. Would have also, there would have been something about his death is for my sin? I mean, it's amazing to think about. You get the sense that the sword is piercing her heart, that she probably had these dual emotions going on with the agony of her own son being crucified, and yet she knew he was the chosen one, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Wow. And you know why this is all, this opposition came? The last part of the verse that we'll close with this morning. The thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. The Messiah came and he found a people full of sin who loved their sin. And they loved darkness rather than light. But the Messiah also came and many people saw their sin. They knew they needed a Savior and they accepted him. Jesus is the ultimate revealer of everything, of our thoughts, of our heart. And if you're here this morning and your heart has never been turned over to Christ and you're holding on to sin and have never repented of that, I would pray that you do not leave today. Like Simeon, you don't know when that day is coming. It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. Accept him. Trust in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are indeed magnificent. You are exalted above all. And Lord, thank you for using a man like Simeon, a nobody in Scripture that we don't know anything about other than he was faithful to you. He trusted you. He knew you. He loved you. He looked for the promises, and yet you used him to declare who he was. And his words are now forever written
in Scripture. Lord, may this Christmas Eve be one where we joyfully declare who you are and what you've done for us. The God of the universe became a baby so that you would go to the cross. And it didn't end at the cross. You conquered death 3 days later. Thank you, Lord, that we get a chance even now to close our service off in joyous praise. May we do that now in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask Patrick and the music team to come on up, and we're going to close off this morning doing just that. Let's do what Simeon did. Let's do what Mary did and the angels and Zechariah did. Let's praise our Savior.